Welcome, everybody, to the Stoke It Up podcast, a podcast encouraging you in your journey with God. I'm Alan Stoddard, and I am your host, and I'm excited today. Of course, I'm always excited, but I'm very excited today because we have Mike Neglia on the podcast, and he is the pastor of Calvary Cork, Ireland. Is that not cool? He hosts the podcast, Expositors Collective. I called it one of the most popular preaching podcasts out there, but Mike was very honest and humble to say, I don't know if this is the most popular one. I think H.B. Charles may have a more popular one. I don't know, but the Expositors Collective podcast has been amazing. So I thought recently, about a month and a half ago, I thought I would love to interview you, Mike, and here's why. Because he interviews everybody, but I thought, let's interview him and see what he has to say about being a podcaster, and then what has he learned in the process about podcasting. But also this, the Expositors Collective is a hermeneutics, big words. It's a Bible study and how to teach and preach podcast that has done amazingly well. What has he learned? And he's willing to let us in, at least on part of that. So, Mike, thank you so much, brother, for linking in from Cork, Ireland.
Yeah, it's an honor. It's the early afternoon here, and glad to be with you for your early morning time. Alan, glad to have you as a teammate, as a collaborator, and a conversation partner for this.
Amen. But listen, I know you don't like chit-chat. Let's jump in. Whose idea was it? I'm being funny.
Before we start, can I just say, I really honor you. I'm just glad to be a collaborator with you in so many ways. And I was saying to you before I hit record, I don't like being interviewed. It makes me really, really nervous. So I appreciate you like being gentle with me. And I'm sure that this will be a good conversation, but it's a scary thing to like be asked questions in front of an audience. It makes me nervous for some reason.
Do you get asked to be on podcast?
Yeah, I do. And I generally do say yes, but like on the caveats of like, I got to have the questions written out in advance. I need to like really think about things really, really clearly because I don't really trust myself to kind of just like come up with like wise things to say on the spot. Like I know I have good things to say, but I just need time to think of them in advance.
Yeah. Amen to that. I think that is a part of your heart that you are a person of preparation.
And yeah. Some people are like effortlessly smart and wise. That's not me.
I don't know about that. I wouldn't say that about you, but I do know that you are very clear. I watch you speak at the collective and I'm like, man, you are very clear in what you do. And I can tell your brain and your heart are methodical. You're strategic and you want it that way for ultimately, I know the glory of God. I can tell you want to do this well. So it's really pushing me because I'm kind of a wing it person. And right. I don't need to always be that way. There need to be balanced in that for sure. Let's jump in. Whose idea was it to start the Expositors Collective podcast?
Okay, well, when it comes to the second part of that, whose idea was it to start the podcast? That's mine. I've been a podcast listener for years and years and years. In fact, like I used to be, and to some degree still am, like really interested and involved in like the music scene, but my first like iPod that I ever bought, I was just like so excited that I'd have something to hold all of my podcasts together so that I could listen to podcasts. So I've been enthusiastic about podcasts for a long time, long time, back in the days of iPods. And but like it only existed, I suppose, because of the previous work and starting the Expositors Collective like organization or ministry. So I'll kind of back up a bit and then talk about the start of Expositors Collective as an organization. And then the podcast kind of spun out of that. in 2017, there was a pastors conference, pastors and leaders conference in Costa Mesa, California. Calvary Global Network puts on a conference there every June. And I was asked to take part in a workshop on Christ-centered preaching. And it was myself, it was Char Broderson and Pete Nelson. The three of us were asked to take part in this workshop. And going to what you were saying earlier on about preparation versus winging it, we got asked like 4 months in advance to do this workshop. And I was like, great, that's 120 days. Let's divide this up. Let's like create the best workshop that ever existed about Christ-centered preaching. And there was all kinds of like reading assignments that I was given to the guys, podcasts, articles. We had this, I think the equivalent of a Google document that like we were working on collaboratively for like months and months leading up to it, because I believe Christ-centered preaching is very important. I saw that there was a lack of Christ-centered preaching in the movement that I was a part of. And I kind of thought like, this is something, you know, God is asking me to like fix this problem and to present like the best workshop ever. And it's going to spark this revival. And again, that's a little bit of arrogance on my part, but I wanted it to be like as good as possible. So we put together this workshop, and on the day of the conference, Pete, Char, and I, we went to the assigned room, and three people showed up to go to our workshop. It was like 3 months worth of work and planning and thinking, and there was very minimal attendance. People weren't actually interested in coming along to it. It went really well. I thought we did it anyway. We kind of put our heart into it because it was being recorded, and thought, you know, okay, maybe the recording will go far and wide. And it went well. And then that was it. I think that was like a Tuesday, and then the Wednesday we're going to do it again. And so I was hopeful, like, okay, maybe the next day it'll happen. And I woke up early that Wednesday. I went for a run to kind of clear my head before the day started. And I got hit by a car that morning, and car was going like 40 miles per hour. I got thrown 30 feet. So I was an unconscious, like bloody mess, taken to the hospital, was there for like a week. And I never got a chance to like do the second version of that. And that was kind of like a lackluster, you know, obviously it was a bad week for me. The first bad thing was that hardly anyone came to my workshop. And the second was that I almost died and had to spend months in kind of like mental and physical recovery from like a head injury and a bunch of other stuff. So a couple months later, I got a call from Pete Nelson, and he said that he thought that our content was really good, and he thought that God had more for us to do with that content. And so it was his idea to kind of put on some sort of not a conference, but some kind of a teaching environment where the Christ-centered preaching stuff that we talked about could be combined with other like ways of upskilling and encouraging like younger and newer Bible teachers. And so we kind of got some help from some of our friends in Costa Mesa, Kellen Criswell, Michelle Wright, Josh Stransky, Evan White, all of them. We kind of like got together on some Zoom call and planned out what would it be like to get young people together and then hand them like the tools to faithfully study the Bible well, ask the right questions, and then present it in a good way. It was kind of noticed that like in our movement, there was kind of like the old gang, and we were hearing kind of from the same voices over and over again at conferences, even that kind of like younger leaders within the movement were maybe just finding a home elsewhere or weren't really being equipped. The idea is like, oh, everyone knows how to do this. But we thought, let's actually do what we can to kind of teach younger and newer Bible teachers. So we had an event. It went really great. We recorded all of the sessions. And then instead of this is me meandering back to your actual question, Alan. Instead of just kind of like releasing all the audio at once, I thought, wouldn't it be great if we, like, you know, every Tuesday for a couple weeks in a row, we kind of release these every Tuesday. And what if we supplemented the main session audio with some interviews that I did with people about preaching? And then we could just spread this out for, you know, a couple of months worth of Tuesdays. And that would be a way to kind of like continue the buzz about this. And so that's how the podcast started. But the podcast only started because of the event. The event only has happened because of that workshop. And that's a very long-winded answer. Thanks for your patience.
No, I love it. I remember when you were hit by the car, I was at the conference. And
it's ironic because actually I don't remember.
No, you don't remember.
I'm glad one of us does.
I may have gone to that expositors on that Wednesday because I was interested. I just can't remember.
No, you didn't.
Anyway,
there was three and you weren't one of them.
Oh, okay. Oh, that was the three. All right.
There wasn't like a sea of faces out there that you could have gotten lost in.
Yeah, right on. I remember they announced that at the conference and I didn't know you yet. And then I realized who you were the next year. I was like, oh man, that dude's cool. and alive. Amen. So that is awesome. What a beginning to a great Expositors Collective, the podcast. That's awesome. Now, what would you say you've learned about podcasting? Were you a podcaster before? And how do you balance being a pastor at Calvary Cork and leading an effective podcast?
Yeah. Well, no, I wasn't. Actually, we did, myself and then people from my church, we put together like a very short kind of like mini series years ago called Vox Hibernia, which is Latin for Voice of the Irish. And I wanted to kind of create these conversations with me and just like normal Irish Christians, because evangelical Christianity, it's a minority religion in Ireland. There's a lot of skepticism and or curiosity about who Christians are or who born again Christians are here in Ireland. So I wanted to create recorded conversations where people can kind of listen in and like realize that Christians are just kind of normal people, just like everyone else. And Alan, I loved doing that, but it was actually so hard to talk people into like coming on the show or to talk people into actually being interviewed. Most people in my church, you know, are just kind of like, I'm just a normal person. Nobody wants to hear from me. And I knew they had great stories, and Irish people are great storytellers and communicators, but there was kind of a little bit of a shyness about going in front of a microphone and then talking. And I thought it kind of fizzled out after a while though. And now I've discovered I can interview preachers, and turns out, Alan, preachers love talking and preachers don't need to be convinced that they have something worth saying. And so now it's quite the opposite, where it's very easy to get people to agree to come on and have these conversations. So yeah, I had kind of a short lived, like 8 or 9 episodes of an earlier podcast, but this one is like infinitely easier and I really enjoy it. I guess what I've learned about it as far as like being an interviewer, it's like, you just got to be curious. You just got to be really, really curious and not even just only think of what you're curious about, which is important, but like think about who's my audience and what do they want to know? And then kind of think on behalf of them. And then I'd say also like, don't interrupt your guests when they're talking, which Alan, you're doing such a good job.
I don't
even
know.
Though I had a pretty long-winded answer earlier on that you were very patiently waiting for me to stop talking.
How do you?
But yeah, those are some of the things that, yeah.
How do you like balance podcasts versus, say, pastoral ministry? Do you have a thought there?
Yeah, I mean, a lot, because I've been doing this for, you know, about five years. It's a long time. And I think in those 5 years, there's been certain times when I've done a better job of it and then a worse job of it. Because as I just said, like this stuff is fun. You know, I love talking to preachers and authors and professors and then just geeking out about some of the finer details of like sermon preparation and delivery. Like I love this stuff, but that's not like what God sent me to Ireland to do, you know? And so maybe there is kind of a temptation sometimes to do what's kind of fun and easy, which is interview preachers or, you know, read books about preaching and prepare questions. Like that's kind of like easy, and that like doesn't take much work. And then also like there's a lot of affirmation that can come from the internet when you do a good interview with somebody. But like the most important thing is like the hidden work of like pastoral care and discipleship. And that's private, and you don't get the applause that comes from that. So I don't always manage it well. I think I'm honestly, I think I'm doing good this month, but it's hard to balance these things. I think of this as kind of a hobby or like a side gig or some kind of, yeah, like voluntary ministry type thing. But the main thing is looking after this church and making sure that its leaders are informed and equipped, and you know, the needy amongst us are looked after. And those that, you know, I would hope the time would never comes when it's like, I've got this interview booked with somebody and someone's in the hospital and it's like, oh, you know, so sorry, but I've got an interview with Professor so-and-so, so I can't, you know, I hope that given the choice, I'd always prefer the real life needs of the people whom I pastor over the fascinating conversation I could have with Professor so-and-so.
I love that. I love that.
Yeah. And well, again, I'm first to admit, like, it you know, I have good times and bad times. And that's, I think, I ideally, I sure hope that always the local church is prioritized over this, you know, the invisible people on the internet who listen to this, you know, because, yes. Yeah, yes, they matter. But we all would agree it's like the pastoral care here matters most.
Yeah. Amen to that. Amen. We were talking, I'm trying to zero in the purpose of this podcast, and I've had a great year of it, but I've had a little lull in the last 2 months, and I'm trying to zero it in, and it's really not as easy. Podcasting is not as easy as I think people would think, and we appreciate what you do, but also the balance of saying, hey, people come first, people in the local church come first. And this isn't about trying to be the biggest, baddest podcast on the planet. So, amen.
Yeah. So, and I think as far as like what a final tip on podcasting to you, Alan, is like, like be as narrow focused as possible. You know, I think that there are some podcasts like whatever, like Joe Rogan, the most popular podcast in the world. Like that is an incredibly far reaching, that could be about anything or everything, kind of because like he is such an interesting person, you know, or he has so many interesting friends or whatever. But for those of us who aren't as interesting as him, like we have to have a kind of a really specific lane that we stay in. And, you know, I talk to preachers about preaching. That's it. And, you know, actually publishers send me books and stuff, you know, I get books, and it's like, hey, would you consider interviewing this person? And it's like, no, because that doesn't really fit in this narrow stream of what I'm doing. I don't want to dilute this into just like, a publicity wing of Crossway or a publicity wing of Kriegel or any, you know, like I want to talk to people that will help my audience think about preaching and then the implication with pastoral care. So that's, I think the podcasts that I like are really hyper-focused, and that's what we got to do to succeed, I think, is to find our niche and then serve that niche.
Let's press that. I appreciate that advice, and let's press it and move on to this question, which is connected. I mean, you've interviewed a lot of people. How many episodes is it? Over 300 now?
As of today, it's 303. And not all of them are interviews, but most of them are.
Yeah. So you've interviewed a lot of people. What would you say you've learned? What spurred this interest to interview you is to try to say, hey, to the guy who's interviewed a lot of unique homiletics people, a lot of professors or nerdy preacher types And you do deep dives into subjects that are not necessarily on the front burner, but they help us as expositors. What would you say you've learned?
Yeah, well, I mean, first and foremost, like showing Christ and his grace as often as we get a chance to in all of our preaching. This is something that, like, I wasn't convinced of this over the course of the history of Expositors Collective. That's a conviction that I brought with me into this, but it's been something that definitely has been strengthened and kind of reaffirmed through, yeah, I guess, again, conversations with gifted individuals talking about just like the ever-present need that people need for this, the law and the gospel, and never just like giving people law and lists of things to do, but offering the hope of the gospel week in and week out. That's something that's been for me really reaffirmed through all these conversations. And then connecting this back to like our in-person training events is spending time with younger and newer preachers, and then even seeing how for some of them, it's a brand new concept that it's never really occurred to them, this notion of Jesus being the hero of every sermon, or weekly pressing in the implications of the gospel upon those who listen to us. So the combination of like these high level conversations, I suppose, and then these ground level interactions with the participants who come along, that reminds me, like, man, people really need this. And so I never want to get tired of talking about this, because there's an ongoing need for the preachers, Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers, women's ministry directors to really get it in our heads and hearts that like the gospel, it shouldn't just come up every once in a while, or it's not just something that we offer to unbelievers, but that like the bedraggled and the beaten down and the downcast, like women who come to our women's studies or teenagers in our youth groups, like they need this over and over and over again. So that's only become more and more clarified and crystallized in my heart and mind.
That's awesome. Yeah. Gospel first. Of course, we love that.
So of course, gospel first. I have to start there. And then I think one of the most like surprising, well, just a conversation where I just remember like almost like my jaw dropping because it was just so good, was a conversation I had with Dr. Donald Sinutkian. He's a prof at Biola. And he was just talking about the importance of, he called it establishing relevance by rummaging through people's lives, which I just thought was such a potent way of putting it. But saying that when we want to apply the truth of a passage, to not do so generically. And he just kind of gave some examples of how to take an abstract idea and show how concrete it is by A, knowing people, or then B, even imagining situations and circumstances where this Bible truth needs to be applied. Because I don't know about you, Alan, I tend to be a little bit generic in application, and having a long sustained conversation with him about like how to apply it in a real life situation instead of just a imagined hypothetical, that I think that's really helped me thinking about that. And then thirdly, and finally, like I think in a lot of conversations, it comes back to the role of preaching as a pastoral act, that it is communicating God's truth to people who need it. You know, one of my kind of dream guests that I never imagined I'd be able to speak to was Brian Chappell, and it worked. I was able to talk to him, and you know, he's famous for his book Christ-Centered Preaching, and in the conversation that I had with him, I want to be careful I'm not misrepresenting him, but he's like, yeah, Christ-centered preaching is important, but pastoral care and having people know that you love them, like that's the most important thing. And I'm just like, wait, what? You're the Christ-centered preaching guy. And he's like, yes, of course that. And there needs to be a connection to care and love and creating church cultures that are loving, instead of merely having like ticking the boxes to be a Christocentric pulpit. Like it's got to be an environment of care and love in the church. And that's come up in episode after episode. Phil Newton did a good one on that. Gerald Bray. And whenever Nick Cady is on the show, he always talks about how preaching is an act of love. It's an act of love towards God, and it's an act of love towards people. And if you're not doing that right, then it's not really true preaching. You want to honor God by communicating his word accurately, and then you want to honor people by doing so in an attitude of love towards them.
Amen to that. You know, let's slip in something on Nick Cady that's unplanned.
Okay. I like that. Yeah,
man, that guy is a true theologian.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if people want me to call him that, but I listen to his podcast and I'm like, wow, he has got a mental gift for theology.
Yes.
Just praise God for that.
He is effortlessly smart.
I listen to him. I mean,
obviously,
like,
it takes work, and he's
done
the reading, he's done the thinking, but he's able to recall it. You know, you could ask him a question on anything, and he'll have a well thought out answer ready to go, like already loaded in the chamber, just ready to.
I'm not that guy.
Yeah. Whereas I'm like, hey, that's great. I read a book about that once. Can we come back tomorrow? I'll research it, and then I'll come with something. But that's not how life works. You can't always have 24 hours to go away and think about it.
Yeah, amen. Nick, if you happen to stumble across the Stoke It Up podcast on this episode, we love you, man. Okay, another question. What are a couple of the top episodes that you would just say, these are the ones that stick out? I know that's a hard question for you because it's so many of them. And then, you know, you've had so many amazing guests. What are a couple of the top episodes?
Well, as I just mentioned, yeah, Brian Chappell, like that was like a dream come true. And then another was somebody who maybe is not as well known, but Frederick Dale Bruner. He wrote this 2-volume commentary on Matthew and another one on John that were just so mind-blowing and so warm. I sought out his publisher and then kind of gushed on to the publisher about how much I like this guy and could you please, because he'd done like no interviews, and they, you know, introduced his, you know, they like,
wow,
kind of convinced his wife to almost like talk him into it. And then I got to have, and as far as I know, it's like the only extant interview he's ever done. And that was just a real pleasure to do so. And then the next time I was in California, like they invited me over to the house to have tea together. And so I got to just like have tea with like, in my mind, one of just like the greatest living commentators around, who not enough people know about. So the Frederick Dale Bruner ones was really good. Justin Holcomb and Krista Fox, each of them had great contributions about like preaching to those who are suffering. And that's an important pastoral skill. Tabidi Anubile, and of course, Alan Stoddard. Episode 195, with Alan Stoddard about sermon-based small groups and how we can maximize the pulpit by setting up learning lab style community groups. So,
Amen, and
there's a bunch more, but of course, any list of the good episodes would be incomplete without the great Dr. Alan Stoddard.
You're gracious, yeah. Bro.
And then I guess to back up a little bit about like what I think is, this is, I spoke about how the podcast can sometimes be like a competitor with pastoral ministry, or, you know, and that's okay. Again, that is like a deep dive analysis of my own heart. And I'm a very kind of self-critical person, so I'm always like quick to kind of see how things can go wrong. But also, I think it's kind of served me as a local church pastor, because it's kind of forcing me to kind of come back again and again and again to one of my main responsibilities. And so it's forcing me to continually be self-reflective and to continually be learning and growing. And then also, too, it's given me the opportunity to, you know, it's like, at the very least, it's additional research for whatever sermon series I'm doing. Like, for example, I was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and I was reading a book by Jonathan Pennington called The Sermon on the Mount and Human Flourishing. And I was like, this is a great book. And then I was like, oh, he's alive. And so I just like sent an email to his publisher, and then was able to speak with him and ask him questions about advice about preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And I did a series on the seven churches of Revelation and was reading a book by Jeremy Wima. And turns out he's alive. So I wrote to Baker Academic and they introduced us. And then I got to talk to him and ask advice about how am I supposed to preach this series. So it's very unique. And there's a few different episodes, and maybe the observant listener can notice that it's just like, wait a second, this is just Mike doing sermon prep. This is just Mike greedily asking questions. And sometimes I feel like the recording of the episode is merely a formality to kind of almost justify me getting time with these world-class scholars to help me with my sermon prep. So,
yeah, but that spills over into the rest of us because
I hope so.
As with all other podcasts, but this one's unique. The Expositors Collective is a ongoing conversation for anybody who's teaching the Bible, studying the Bible and teaching the Bible to grow in areas that if you just follow the podcast, you'll grow in things that you will not naturally bring up.
Yeah.
That's, you know, you've had people that are way outside of the, say, Calvary Chapel camp. But when I listen, I go, I get why he's asking these people, because he wants us to hear this one little part of this thing to make us better in our context. I love that part. I'm like, wow, that is so good to reach out into the kingdom of God to make us all better. When we think about the Expositors Collective event, what makes it unique? We have the podcast, and it's like an in-between the events.
Yeah.
That's the way I look at it. So what makes the Expositors Collective Weekend unique?
Okay, so, yeah, and I got to, again, credit Kevin Criswell in this. You know, he's doing his doctorate right now on, like learning styles. I forget the exact thing. But he really wanted to integrate like a holistic learning style to our events, that it's not just another conference where the speakers go up and then they do their talks. Maybe there's a panel and that's it. But what's unique about it is that when you come in, you kind of get assigned to like a little cohort, like a group of people with an assigned group leader. And so then there's talks up front about different aspects of inductive Bible study or philosophy or practice of preaching. And then there's group work kind of immediately following, where your group leader is guiding you in an inductive Bible study exercise or a discussion about this or that. I think that makes it unique. You're not just there sitting in the front row taking notes, but you're kind of in a circle with peers learning together. And another thing is you get to preach a sermon and get immediate feedback from that coach and possibly from your peers as well. Feedback can be actually pretty hard to come by as a younger or newer preacher because, you know, your mom says it's good and the people in the congregation are supportive. But like, who's going to tell you how you can actually improve? And so that's something unique. And then like a final ingredient that I think we offer, and I don't know if it's unique to us, but I went to another preaching training thing because, again, I constantly want to be improving. And then I'm also on the lookout for like, how can we make our thing better? What can we learn from other organizations that do similar things? Something unique that we did is like, we praise the Lord. We worship. We want, like, we're Christians, you know? And there's opportunities. When I visited this other preacher training thing, it was really good. It was solid. And there's things that I took away from it as like, I want to grow and improve in that. And that I can even bring a bit of this into Expositors Collective. But like, I found my heart was getting so full and so excited. I wanted to sing, you know, I wanted to like praise the Lord and rejoice, but it was kind of all like, head, and there wasn't the opportunity to kind of like respond in praise. So that's maybe something that we maybe offer to it, where it's like we have opportunities as like an outlet to praise the Lord in song. So we want to teach you things, we sure do, but also we're Christians and we want to like worship the God that we're talking about. So that's, those are some things. I mean, Alan, you've been there. You're part of it. What do you think is different or unique?
I always wanted to go to one of the workshops, first of all, and I could never get to one. And then I finally got to go to one, and I love the idea. I love the concept. I think it's great. It does what, and I, you know, I don't want this to sound arrogant on our part, but I've been around. It does what most other conferences don't do as far as the practicals. The lectures, I think you could say, well, we get that everywhere else, but that's not the whole only thing we do. It moves so rapidly that you're applying on the spot something you could take home. And if you continue that in a small group study, a school of ministry, kind of pre-Bible college nerd group on preaching and teaching, you could really benefit a group of teachers and preachers in the ministry. It would be, it's dynamite. I just think it all, I guess I'm promoting ourselves and tooting our own horn, but it really is unique. Usually it's lecture only. You go, you don't get a chance to really be evaluated or prepare a teaching, do a 10 minute teaching, get some feedback on it. That process, not just the things we do, but the process itself is gold. Because you don't get that anywhere else. They're not going to do it in a church. I just did finished up a class at Southwestern Seminary. I audited the class because I just wanted to be doing something for a minute. I preached the other night in class, and I didn't need to preach in class. I've got plenty, but I got nervous, man. And I got feedback. And I mean, it was younger preachers. Some of them, I mean, they're good. These young guys are very smart. They're smarter than me. And but I was so blessed by the process. It really is a blessing. So I'd say the process of the Expositors Collective is something that is better. Is that right? Right way to say it? Better, or it's as important as the content or anything we're exactly giving.
Yeah. I want to, I'm cautious about hearing the word better, you know, cause I don't want
to
be.
Yeah.
Like,
I'm not trying to say better.
Yeah. But here's what I mean. Yeah, you receive feedback and evaluation. So it's not, we didn't invent getting evaluated.
Right.
But
right.
I think maybe what we have is like in a compact 2-day event that it kind of compresses maybe a seminary. Well, I shouldn't say that either. We're so cautious. We're all tripping over ourselves to not be too self-promotional.
Yeah, it's the process of doing those things, because those don't happen in local churches. You don't have a place where you're saying, okay, let's do some training and not only will we talk to you about the tools, but we want to hear from you about the tools as we apply them in your life. Because most of us that are on the team are further along, but we're not any better than anybody. So we sit with them as participants talking about teaching and preaching the Bible. That process you normally don't get in a church.
Normally. And of course there's exceptions. I think we managed that well, Alan. I think we didn't come off as too self-promotional, but I think we did highlight.
Amen. We want to be humble. Amen. before we stop, let me ask you one more question. What's the future looking like for the Expositors Collective?
Well, today, actually, I'm trying to plan out the year. I'm more of a kind of week by week planner, and I realized that I've kind of stretched myself into kind of quarter by quarter. But that's not good enough. I got to plan out things farther in advance. But some of the big high level things is, you know, you, me, and the other members of the team, we're going to have like a planning retreat sometime in January. And then we're going to be recording like video content in such a way that local churches, should they want to do something like this, that they'd be able to use this video content. That's going to be great. And then in-person stuff. The goal is, the Bay Area of California, like San Francisco Bay Area in the second quarter. I am hoping for Uganda in the second quarter. Third quarter. There's been invitations to come to Uganda, which I just think would be the coolest thing in the world. And then fourth quarter, in New England in the US. There's been Jared Murphy has been, we've been talking for like a year and a half about getting something happening in New England, and that's likely going to be the fourth quarter of 2024. And then also, yeah, there's also, this is something probably just like probably Nick Cady on his own. So I don't know if this counts as Expositors Collective or just Nick. Nick and I, we might go to Belgrade, Serbia in the beginning of February and do something there. So we just have some content. As you said, kind of the content is good. The pattern is good. And there's ways that we can do kind of like very big events, like what we did in Temecula last year. You were there, Alan. That was a really big production, you know?
Yes.
And then also we have it something where it could be like small, where possibly me and Nick can just go visit some pastors in Serbia and spend 2 days with them and do something small. Or whether it's a big conference in Uganda. Like it's the content can be, it's like an accordion, it's flexible, and we can take it on the road. And yeah, and then also, you know, by God's grace, hopefully in the coming year there'll be 52 more episodes of the podcast, so we'll go to 555 episodes if my math is correct.
That's exciting.
Yeah, I think it is. So I'll get to have 52 more conversations with people.
Amen. Well, we're going to join you in those conversations as we listen in. If you're listening or you're seeing this in social media and you have not yet downloaded the Expositors Collective in the App Store and such, do it. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, you don't have to be a preacher to enjoy this stuff. This is stuff that we want you to take, filter through, and then drop it in your own personal context of your life and your ministry. I think sometimes we make these things out to be, it's a preacher thing only. The reason why we say these preacherly academic things sometimes is because we're trying to raise the bar just a little bit for all of us. So we don't think you have to necessarily go to Bible college or seminary. Some of you may not be able to do that, but we want to be a part of helping you grow. How do you say it, Mike? In your personal
study and public proclamation of God's word.
Amen. Amen. Well, also, listeners, I would encourage you to like and find Expositors Collective in the social media handles. And we have a private Facebook group. And we encourage you to get into that if you'd like to be a part of that. You have anything
Facebook
you'd
group
say
is
to that,
fun.
Mike?
I like the Facebook group a lot. I think it's a neat little ecosystem where people can talk about preaching. I think that's the fun. One of the funnest things we have, apart from the in-person stuff, is that Facebook group. I know not everyone's on Facebook these days, but if you are, you should go there.
I did some research recently, and most people are still using Facebook more than anything else.
Oh.
They don't
they
like
just
it.
Pretend
they,
that
they don't
they
necessarily
don't.
Like
they
it.
They begrudgingly
but they know,
use it.
Yeah, they know that's where things are, and it's interesting. That's probably a separate podcast. So, Mike Neglia, we love you, man. Look forward to seeing you soon. Thank you for coming on the Stoke It Up podcast, brother. And we will see all of you in future episodes. God bless, and remember to stoke it up.
Stoke it up.